Amen. All right, well, let's open up for just a few minutes to Joshua chapter 9. We're going to pick up as we walk together through this book, Joshua chapter 9, page 184, 185, if you want to read along in the Pew Bible with us this evening. What I want to do tonight is try to show you a concept. Well, I want to try to show you something called self-interested faith from Joshua chapter 9. And the way I want to do that is I want to introduce it by two ways. One, I just kind of want to lay out the concept for you for a little while. I know you may have never heard of such a thing. But I want to talk, I want to lay out the concept, and then I want to show you an example of what I mean by that, and then I'll read Joshua 9 for us and take us through it. So, what I'm going to do is, like I said, I want to try to show you from Joshua chapter 9, self-interested faith. Now, what is that? This is what that is. That's hearing the Word of God. And then you believe it to be true, but then we act on it in a way that we're trying to protect and preserve ourselves. Now, the Bible will show us this, what I'm calling self-interested faith, over and over again. And I've never heard a sermon on it, but it is a category of faith that the Bible has. And so I want to present it to you and show it to you and try to think with you about it for a little while. So it's hearing the Word of God. It's believing it to be true. But then it's taking it and acting on it in a way to preserve or protect your own self-interest. Okay? Now, I know that's conceptual, so let me try to tell you a story to illustrate it. Several years ago, in Texas, there was a famous trial with a very high-profile businessman, and the defense attorney called as a witness the Reverend Billy Graham, a character witness, the Reverend Billy Graham. And so Reverend Graham gets up in the witness stand, and the defense attorney asks him, Mr. Graham, would you tell us what your occupation is? He said, I'm a preacher of the gospel. And no sooner had he said that than there was a juror who whispered under his breath, Amen. So I'm a preacher of the gospel, and then a juror says, Amen. Now, after the trial was over, the lawyer said, right then, I knew I won the case. As soon as that juror said amen, he said, I knew I won the case. Now, I don't know what the lawyer's motives were, but let's just say that they were, as I'm about to say. If that lawyer knew that his client was guilty, if he knew that this guy he was representing was guilty, and then he called Billy Graham because he had faith in what Billy Graham represented, the gospel of God, the word of God, the things of God. So if he knew his client was guilty, then his faith was self-interested. So he heard the things of the Bible, he'd heard about Billy Graham's ministry, he'd heard the kinds of sermons he preaches, and he believed it, but he didn't believe it in a way that God wants. He believed it in a way that was self-interested. He believed it in a way that he could use these things to protect and to preserve his self-interest, in this case, his client. So that's the kind of thing that Joshua 9 speaks into. And you could probably come up with lots of different illustrations from your own life. But what I'm thinking about are times in our life when people are acting on the things of God and they believe them. Maybe they're even involved in church or church life, and there's faith there, but it's not the kind of faith that Jesus is after. Okay, so that's what I want to put before you as we think about Joshua chapter 9, and I'll go ahead and read it for us, and then I'll preach a short sermon on it. As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland, all along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they, on their part, acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn-out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn-out and torn and mended with worn-out patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes, and all their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We've come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us." But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you live among us. How then can we make a covenant with you?" They said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you? And where do you come from?" They said to him, "From a very distant country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God. For we've heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, 'Take provisions in your hand for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, We are your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us. Here's our bread. It was still warm when we took it from our houses as our food for the journey on the day we set out to come to you. But now, behold, it's dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, and behold, they've burst. And these garments and sandals of ours are worn out from the very long journey.' So the men took some of their provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. Joshua made peace with them, made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them." Skip down to verse 22. "Joshua summoned them, and he said to them, 'Why did you deceive us, saying, We're very far from you when you dwell among us? Now, therefore, you're cursed, and some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God.' They answered Joshua, 'Because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you and did this thing. And now, behold, we're in your hand. Whatever seems good and right in your sight to do to us, do it.' So he did this to them and delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation, for the altar of the Lord to this day, in the place that he should choose." Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift to gather together to hear it. And I pray, O Lord, that you'd send your spirit. Send your spirit, O God, to help me and to help us. Help us just understand this one bit of truth, this thing, this kind of faith that many have in the world, but it's the kind of faith that you can't use. It's a kind of faith that actually gets in the way of your work. It's immature faith. And so, Father, having been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, having been declared righteous in your sight, now, as Michael said, just for a few minutes, we want to learn from you what it's like to grow up into the kind of faith that you want us to have. So would you help me make your words plain? And would you use this time to build us up in our most holy faith? And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so self-interested faith. What's the problem with it? What is the problem with hearing Bible, hearing gospel, hearing about God, hearing that, believing it to be true, but then you take all that and what you do with it is you just use it to protect yourself. You use it to protect your own self-interest. What is the problem with doing that? Because that's really what I want to draw out of Joshua chapter 9. Everybody in the story is doing that. And I'll show you that in just a second. But what's the problem with that? Why does Jesus want us to see that and to learn about what this is like and repent of it? The problem is that, like I said just a minute ago, you know, we're all in relationships. And as Christians, we all belong to the people of God. And the people of God have a witness. They have a ministry. They have a mission. They have a purpose. I mean, when you join a church and when you are baptized into a family of God, it's not just here to squat. It's here to join the work and the mission of God. So the people of God in the days of Joshua, the Old Testament church, they had a witness. They had a ministry. They had a mission. They had a purpose. And the Church of Jesus Christ today has the same mission, same ministry, same purpose. But when this thing, this self-interested faith, when you bring that into the people of God, which is what's happening here in Joshua chapter 9, two things happen. The witness, the ministry, and the mission, they get complicated and they get entangled. They get complicated because, as we'll see in just a second, we start to make relationships, we start to make decisions, we start to do things that actually are against God's way. They're against God's purposes. And they start to make things really tangled. And it's very hard to untangle these things once they get into the fellowship. And we'll see that next week in chapter 10. So that, I want to argue, is really what's happening here in Joshua chapter 9. So, and Michael's taking us through this in Genesis chapter 12. Israel has a purpose. They are in the middle of Israel, particularly at Gilgal. They're living there, they're worshiping there, because God intends to use them to bless the world, to change the world. They have a purpose. Okay, but that purpose has become complicated and entangled with one really poor decision. They've let in people who look to them like they have faith, but it's self-interested. So there's faith, and now everybody in the story has heard. Everybody in the story has heard the gospel as they would have understood it. The gospel in the days of Joshua is, there's a God in the midst of Israel. He's brought them out of Egypt. And He's taken the land of Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon, the king of the Amorites. He's taken Jericho. He's taken Ai. It looks like He's about to take the next city. What are you going to do about this God? It looks like He's the judge of all the earth. It looks like He has power more than most gods do. So everybody in the story, the kings of the hill country, these Gibeonites and the Israelites, they all hear the word and they all believe it to a degree, but they all act on it in a way that Jesus Christ wants you to say, this is not how I want you to live. This is not what I want you to do with my word. This is not what I want you to do when you're a member in my covenant people. This is not how I want you to live when I give you success. When I make you flourish, when I make you conquer, when I give you land, when I give you blessing, when I give you influence, when I give you authority, when I give you the culture, This is not what you do with it. You do not use it to preserve and protect your own self-interests. Okay? So, the problem is not that they haven't believed to some degree the things that God has done. It's what they have done once they have heard. And as I said, everyone here is acting to preserve and protect the things that matter to them. Now, the first folks we meet here doing this are the kings of the hill country. They hear the word of the Lord, and what do? They make a decision. They're going to gather together to fight. They're going to fight Joshua. They're going to fight Israel. And they do this because, as I said just a minute ago, they act in faith. There's a God in the middle of this people. He seems to be giving them victories. We better do something about this. We better resist this. So, they believe that there's a God in Israel, but what's the problem with their, quote, faith? We've seen this before. The God of Israel, no different than any other God we've seen before. That's what they think. And you do realize, don't you, that more and more in the society in which you live, in which your kids live, in which your grandparents live, that's really the mentality. I mean, Christians are one among the lot. I mean, if you don't believe me, look at the way that this story in New Zealand is being covered. You know, it's just one religious group with their God, another religious group with their God. We're all on the same team. We're all on the same human team here. There's nothing different about the Christians' God or the Muslims' God or the Jews' God or the Hindu gods. There's got to be just one God out there, and you all call Him by a different name. That mindset is as old as these kings in Joshua chapter 9. So their mentality is, there's a God in Israel, but He's no different than all the others, so let's just fight Him. But here is what Jesus wants you to learn here. That's why Israel was there. The reason that Israel was in the middle of this land was to witness and to live in a way that proved to their neighbors that there was a different kind of God in their midst. I mean, that was their calling, to live in a way that accorded with their faith, that communicated to everybody around them that there's a different kind of God in our midst. And friends, that's really the mission. I mean, that is the purpose of your life. The purpose of your life is to live in a way that makes people say there's something different about the God that they all follow than the God that I follow. You know? I mean, Michael and I did have a good time with the... You know, you've got to be walking in the gospel when you have fun with the confession of sin, you know? I mean, when you can in the joy of the Lord, confess with all your heart and laugh that you didn't do it right, I mean, there's grace and power there. You know, and I was loving that moment because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Like, there's something, there was a genuine witness in that moment that, you know what? If we make a mistake here, not that much depends on it. Because Jesus has done it all already. All we're trying to do in leading in worship is just help all of you grow up into what you've already professed to believe. You see, that's what this whole Israel bit was about. They were to be in the middle of the Middle East, a people who lived in a way with a law and with a system that was familiar but different. They treated aliens and strangers differently. Their worship wasn't really twisted and sexual like everybody else's. They had a different kind of God. And oh, by the way, this God seems to have power over international politics. He seems to have power over the kings of the earth. And this God, in order to be witnessed and to be believed, needs His people to follow Him a certain way. And that way has to be without self-interest. Now, So I've laid out, I think, from the Kings, why it was so important for Israel not to behave, not to respond to the word of God the way they did. And so I've touched on Israel's purpose here about blessing the nations and really revealing God to the world. And so the real important thing to realize, though, is that neither Israel nor you and me can fulfill this purpose of really revealing God to the world if self-interest is what is driving our decisions. Okay, now where in the story is self-interest driving the decisions? Well, clearly from the people of Gibeon. I mean, clearly. And we can look at verse 24 and see this. I mean, they deceive Joshua and the leaders of Israel because they know they're going to lose their life. That's why it's faith, because they believe the word. I mean, if we don't do something, we're going to lose our life. We're going to lose our land. That's faith. So what we're going to do? We're going to twist, we're going to manipulate, we're going to deceive to preserve our lives. They say that very thing in verse 24. It was told your servants for a certainty, that's faith, that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land. So, this is faith. So we feared greatly for our lives. Okay, now here's the self-interested part. And we did this thing. Everything was right until the "and we did this thing" part. And that's really what I'm trying to identify here. This, okay, I believe, I hear, but at the end of the day, what I'm doing with my faith is I'm just trying to protect and preserve my self-interest. Just trying to protect and preserve what I really want. And what I really want, by the way, isn't God. Now, so I think, you know, you can probably read this story and say, okay, I get why the kings of the Amorites had this self-interested face that you're talking about, Hunter. I get why the Gibeonites did it. But what I really want to know is why, first of all, where did Joshua do this and why did he do it? I mean, where did the Israelites do this? Because they would be the people with whom we would most identify. They're the covenant people. Verse 14. So the men have considered, Joshua and the elders have considered the proposal to make a covenant. What they really want to do is make an allegiance, make a league. Let's be partners in this so we can control the territory, which was specifically outlawed in Exodus 23:32. Verse 14. The men of Israel took some of the provisions, but they did not ask counsel from the Lord. They did not ask counsel from the Lord. Now that is an example of this kind of self-interested faith that I'm trying to help us think about, find in our own lives, and replace. And I'll show you how we'll replace it in just a minute. But let me say just one thing here about verse 14 and this self-interested faith as we find it amongst the Israelites. You know, when you look at the story, and if you're with me and believing, yeah, okay, I'm starting to see a little bit the kind of faith that God really doesn't want me to have, and it, you know, faith is the grabber, and it's not what saves me, but it is important. So I want to grab the right way. Okay, I don't want to grab with self-interest. Okay, I get that. Now help me, Hunter, see how the Israelites were grabbing out of self-interest. Well, they had become successful. You got to remember, these were people who were living in the Middle East. They were nomadic. They lived in tents. All they ate for four decades was just bread that would surface on the rocky, dry ground. And now all of a sudden, they are the dominant power in the Middle East. They live in a land flowing with milk and honey. They have name. They have a name. They have a prestige. They have control. They've become successful. And friends, success has a way of making us forget God. I mean, success has a way of making us focus on ourselves. Success has a way of making us say, you know what? This feels really good. This success thing feels really good. I finally made it. So here's how I want to live. All right, I want to be right with God. So I want to believe. I want to trust Jesus. But if I got to make a choice between my success and my Savior, let me try to do both. If I got to somehow give up something, let me try to find a way to hold on to the thought of being in control of other people, which is what Joshua and the elders wanted. I mean, they're coming to us. They want to be in league. We're going to be in control. Let me hold on to that, and let me also try to hold on to God. Now, that kind of thing will complicate and entangle a church, a denomination, a family, anything. It will make it complicated and it will make it entangle. You know why? Because you're trying to serve two masters. Trying to serve success as you see it in your mind, and trying to serve Jesus as you know Him from the Scripture. And so, what we got here is a beautiful, I think, real historic illustration of something that Jesus said in His own public ministry. And that is, look, when you believe in Me, what I mean by faith in Me is denying yourself and following Me. You know, the grabber, I love the grabber. I'm going to go back to the grabber. I'm like, hold on to the... I'll fight you forever, Michael, on the grabber. But what kind of faith? What kind of faith receives the righteousness of God? That's what Joshua 9 is about. Not just any old kind of faith, but what kind of faith? What kind of faith holds on to Jesus, holds on to the gospel, and becomes a new person? Well, Jesus Himself said it. He said it to His disciples. He said, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever would lose his life for My sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? He's talking about faith. He's talking about the kind of faith that He wants you to have. The kind of faith that He wants you to have is not self-interested faith. It's self-denying faith. I'll say that one more time because that's the sermon. The kind of faith that He wants you to have is not self-interested faith, which is illustrated in Joshua 9 in at least three different ways. Not self-interested faith, but self-denying faith. I'll close with this. But you know, these days you can YouTube just about anything. And one of the things I like to YouTube are interviews of well-known Christian leaders. You can pretty much just find any Christian leader, and they'll give you these 4 or 5 minute interviews. And it's kind of a quick and refreshing, I guess, way to use YouTube. And so one time I was watching one by Joe Novenson, who is a well-known pastor in our denomination and in our, just in our denomination. And he was talking about, you know, Christians and how they can make an impact with their life for the kingdom. And this is what he said. He said, you can measure your kingdom impact by what you're willing to lose for the King. You can measure your kingdom impact by what you're willing to lose for the King. Okay, so justified Christian, looking to follow Christ. You can measure your kingdom impact by what you're willing to lose for the King. And he said, I think you see kingdom impact when you see people willing to lose and not just lead. When you see people willing to lose and not just lead. You know, willing to get at the back of the line instead of the front of the line. Willing to do what's necessary for the community to go forward and not just me. Looking for what, as Paul said, is in the best interest of God and not just me. He said, you can see kingdom impact when you see people willing to lose, not just lead. And he said, the last thing he said was, but I don't see many who are. I don't see many who are willing to lose and who are willing to lose in order to make a kingdom impact. But friends, the beautiful thing is that is the way that you hold on to Jesus. There's only one way to believe in Jesus. There's only one way to hold on to Him and to hold tightly to His righteousness, and that is to deny yourself. That is faith. The faith that saves is the faith that denies yourself, takes up your cross, and follows Him. And that's the kind of faith I think that the country is longing for Christians like us to practice. I think they're tired of self-interested faith. And I think they're willing and ready to come back to the church if we will be what Jesus has called us to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for these words. I thank You for Joshua, for his leadership. I thank You for Your Spirit, who is our teacher and who is our helper. And so, Lord, help us to treasure up these words in our heart and help us to follow You. And help us, O Lord, to remember that we deny ourselves not because we want to be closer to You, but because we already are. We deny ourselves because that is the way of receiving life and of receiving grace. And so help us to be those kinds of Christians with that kind of faith. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.